Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We come to this message, our response to the gospel. Yes, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 28 concerns our response to the gospel. What is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this has been made clear to us in the earlier passage. Yes, look at verse 20. The person of Christ is made clear to us. We are told in verse 20 there, Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. The Christ means the anointed one, the one appointed by God to be Savior. So who is Jesus Christ? He's not an ordinary man. He's not just a religious teacher. He's not even just merely a prophet. He's higher than a prophet. He is indeed the Son of God. The Son of God has come to this world by taking upon himself perfect human nature. Yes, true human nature like us. He has body and soul, but he was without sin. His heart was pure. Our hearts are unclean. We know that we are fallen creatures. We have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, we inherited their sinful nature. All of us, whatever country, whatever culture we may be from, all of us show forth this sinful nature. You raise up a child, without you teaching him, he begins to tell lies. Without you teaching him, he begins to steal things. This shows to us that sin is in every culture, in any country. All of us descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve, and therefore we share their sinful nature. But Jesus Christ was different. He came from heaven to take upon himself true human nature, but without sin. Remember Adam and Eve, before they rebelled against God, before the fall in the Garden of Eden, they were truly human, but without sin. Jesus Christ came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So who is Jesus Christ? He's God and man in one person. So the Son of God has come to this world to save his people. Now we often give illustrations to bring home the point. So here we can remind ourselves that all of us are drowning people. We try to swim, but we do not know how to swim well. And very soon we tire out, and very soon you discover that you are sinking. And as you sink, water begins to get into you. You cannot breathe, you panic, and as you struggle, you float again. And when you float and get some air, you begin to shout out, Help! You see, but soon you're sinking again. And that happens again and again. And you know that you are desperate, you need help. And you expect people around you to help you? You can't, because they too are drowning. And all of us are drowning, not in water, but in our sin. Yes, our sin. We are drowning in our sin. We need a Savior. That Savior has to come from outside of mankind. That God shows mercy to us by sending his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior of sinners. So that one point must be clear. The first point is, who is Jesus Christ? He is not an ordinary person. He is the Son of God who has become man, perfect man, while remaining God. He is the Savior that sinners need. But the second question is, but how does he save? When you owe people money, you can use money to repay. When once the money is paid, your debt is clear. You no longer owe the person anything. But we owe God a debt of sin. We sin against Him. We break His law. We do not worship Him as we ought. We deny His existence. We live our life as though we are the master of our own destiny, until we are awakened to the realization that we are actually guilty. Guilty before God because we have broken His law. And when we are guilty, you discover that there is that debt to pay. We have sinned against our God. And He must punish us. And if He were to punish us, then we have to pay with our life. You cannot pay God with money. He doesn't want our money. He created the whole universe. He gives us life. And how can we offer God money in exchange for our sin against Him? That is not possible. Therefore, we must pay with our life. And if we were to die for our sins, we will plunge into hell. And hell is not a pleasant place to be in. The Bible makes it clear that there is hell. Hell is a place where all the sinful people will be thrown. All the worst people will be there. And the fire of judgment will burn forever. You say, what? You are an educated man. You believe in hell. Yes, I do. You ask people around, all these Christians, do you believe in hell? They do. Why? Because it is taught in the Bible. And the Bible cannot tell you things that are not true. Otherwise, God will not be God. If God really is who He is, He cannot tell a lie. And since the Bible is God's word, what it says is true. The time will come when sinners will be thrown into the fires of eternal hell. We will suffer forever. We say in Chinese language that if there is a son, there must be a father. Whenever you see anyone, you say, he is somebody's son, then there is a father. See? And similarly, we can say, if there are humans on this earth, there is God. Otherwise, where do humans come from? In the same way that you see a person, a person has a father. So also human beings have God. God created us. And we go, oh God, everything. And yet we have not acknowledged Him. Now God is revealing to us that we are guilty before Him and we deserve eternal damnation in hell. God sees us all drowning in our sin. God sees us without help. We are guilty. There is a debt to pay which we are unable to pay ourselves. As we look around to seek help from our fellow humans, we discover none of them able to help us because they are in the same situation. Then God, in His mercy, sent to us His Son in order to be our Savior. And the second question we want to answer is, how does He save us? We are told in verse 21 that He will be put to death. And then on the third day, He will rise again. Why does Jesus Christ have to die? The reason why He has to die is that He has to bear the punishment that His people deserve. He came to die in their place. He came to take the punishment from God that His people deserve. Yes, Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of His people. By dying in their place, they do not have to pay anymore. Yes, Jesus Christ died in their place and He successfully paid for their sins because on the third day, He rose again. His sins, the sins of His people, have been cleared. They are regarded as no more guilty if they trust in Jesus Christ. So when Christ died for their sins and rose again on the third day, the salvation of His people has been accomplished. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die for the sins of His people. That basically is the good news of salvation. You must know who Jesus Christ is. You must know how He saved. You must trust in Jesus Christ. You must trust in His death to save you. Now that we have heard this truth again and again, we are called upon to respond. It cannot be that the gospel, the good news of salvation is proclaimed, then you just stand there and smile. No response apart from smiling. You say, hey, wait, this is for you. This is for me. This message is given to us in order that we might benefit from it. Therefore, a response is required. And the response is what this passage is all about. How we respond to the gospel will determine our eternal destiny. We know very well that what you do now can affect your future. And sometimes what you do now can affect your future permanently. Permanently, see? So your decision now can affect your future permanently. You know what it is like when a person has to make a critical decision in life. There are many important decisions in life. Some are less important, others are more important, others are of critical importance because the decision changed your life forever. See, examples are many. Say today, if while young, your parents tell you to work hard, see, pass your exams, then secure good jobs, then your future will be brighter. Now you worked hard, you passed your exams, you finish your studies, you secure a good job, you discover, yes, it's true, your future is now better. But there are those who did not listen. So they did not work hard, they were lazy, they did not quite believe what the parents said, and along the way they did not do well, and therefore they did not secure a good job. But you remember that such decisions did not affect you permanently, because such a person can decide, perhaps from now on I will work hard, from now on I will choose a job that suits me. And even though you were without high education, you manage to find the job that suits you and you work hard from now on, your situation changes. So the decision of the past affected you, your future only slightly, only temporarily. Okay? But now consider the situation of a person who perhaps has a problem, and you know how it is that in life we face with situations like this. Here is a person who is debating, should my leg be cut off? You know how difficult it is to make such a decision. But the doctor say, yes, you have to remove that leg, otherwise the gangrene, the rot will spread to the rest of your body and you will die. Therefore, you have to save your body or keep your legs. So if you keep your leg, you will soon lose your whole life. And therefore, you make that decision. And the decision is made and that leg is cut off, amputated. And for the rest of your life, you have one leg less. It's permanent. It's changed. You cannot get back your leg. That decision changes your life for the rest of your life on earth, you see. Now, that's why such decisions are so traumatic. When you're faced with a decision like that, it's so difficult to make. And when you make it, you know it affects the rest of your life. Okay? Now you know. So what we want to tell you is that today's passage shows to us two things. Firstly, what you decide now, what you do now, and how it affects the future. So it is now and the future. And the first point has to do with what you do. The second point has to do with what will be done to you. Okay? So these are the two points that we want to study tonight. Now and future. What you do and what will be done to you. And the two are connected together. And we are going to learn that our response to the gospel will determine our eternal destiny. Yes, it's as serious as that. Not just your future, but your eternal destiny. Forever and ever without end. And therefore you can see that your decision now is so critical, is so important. You must make the right decision. So here is the first response, the response of commitment to Christ, verse 24 to verse 26. Jesus Christ is saying to us that now that you have heard the good news of salvation, now that you have understood who is Jesus Christ and how he comes to save sinners, you know who Jesus Christ is and why he has to die. You're called upon to trust in Jesus Christ and trust in his death to save you. He alone is a savior. His death alone pays for your sin. There is no other way by which you can be saved. So are you going to believe him? Are you going to trust in him? Are you going to trust that his death alone saves you? Now this is an important decision which will affect your future. Now, it is so important. This passage wants to persuade you to come and commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Someone has explained what is meant by commitment, what is meant by trusting in Christ in order to save you. The missionary who tried to explain it said, look at the chair. When you sit down, you just sit You see, you never think whether the chair will break or not. You trust that the chair will hold you out. And so also you must trust that Jesus Christ will hold you up. You trust that his death on the cross is all that you need to be saved, to be forgiven by God, to be accepted by him. That is what it means to trust in Christ. So commitment to Christ is needed. And in verse 24, Jesus Christ explains this more clearly. When there is such commitment to him, if there is trust in what he has done on the cross, what he was going to do on the cross to save sinners, then these three things will be clear. First, there is self-denial. Second, there is carrying your own cross. Third, there is following him. So let us consider each part in turn. First, there is self-denial. To deny self is to not make yourself the center of your life. Fallen human nature makes us think of ourselves as the most important person in the world. We are selfish, we are self-centered. We look at everything in the light of what we can gain, how we can benefit from the situation. We are always thinking, what I want, what I like, say, what I decide. Everything is I and me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you want to follow him, he should be first in your life, not yourself. Not yourself. You cannot think of your right. You cannot think of your wish. You cannot think of your desire. You must put Jesus Christ first. You say, wow, if that is the case, then no desire of my own, no benefit to myself, no comfort to myself. Is that what the Christian life is about? We say, it does not mean that. What it means is that Jesus Christ is truly first in your life, and that is what you seek to do, namely to please him, to obey him. And as a result, the blessing that Christ has promised in salvation will come to you. It does not mean that you never enjoy life and your Christian life will be a misery. Instead, he is lifting your life to a higher quality, a higher level of enjoyment. And that is something that we must understand, that the Christian life is not a life of sort of difficulty all the time, suffering all the time. We are going to see what the cross means in a moment, but what we want to say is that Jesus Christ lifts our life to a different level, which is of higher quality, and it comes only through faith in him. But what is to be noted is that you must die to self. You cannot insist on your own way. Christ must be first in your life. And one way of putting it is that you must say goodbye to yourself. And we have been speaking to those who come to this country to work. We tell them that when you left your country, you say goodbye to your relatives. Many of them say goodbye to their wives and children. They say goodbye to their parents. They said goodbyes to their brothers and sisters. And many of us here have experienced going away from home to study. In the early days, 30 years ago, it was a difficult thing. Flying by plane was expensive, see? And therefore, you don't simply spend on air ticket. And then furthermore, when you travel far to study, you don't come back every year. You wait until your studies is over before you come back. And in those days, remember, there's no handphone for you to contact one another easily. And remember, in those days, there's no Skype where you can talk to one another and see one another's face. In those days, there's none. You have to use aerogram. And you know, you write on the two sides and no more. And when you send that piece of aerogram, you know it takes at least 2 weeks later before it arrives. And what more to wait for the response? It takes a long time. Those were the days. So when we said goodbye to our family members, it was a painful experience. People send you off to the airport and you know, wow, you know, controlling your tears. You're controlling your tears and they are controlling their tears. They know that you are leaving them for a period of time, for a long time, see. Unlike today, things are so much easier. Now we have what is called a global village. The world is so small, see. But the point is that parting is difficult. Parting is difficult. And some of these foreign workers, they come here to work. They are from poor countries. They are not going to go home every year. And leaving their family members is like we in 30 years ago leaving for studies overseas. It is like that, you must understand. So it's difficult to say goodbye. Goodbye. But here it is goodbye, not to loved ones, but to that one who is in us, self. We say goodbye to self. We no longer want to make self the center of our life. Instead, we want to make Jesus Christ the center of our life. We're going to live to please Him. We're going to live in obedience to Him. And we know that following Him is a blessed life. He's not going to make us miserable. Instead, He's going to bless us. But the important thing is to note that we must trust Him. We must deny self. We must say goodbye to ourselves. That is number one, the first element involved in following Christ. Secondly, we have to carry our own cross. We are not asked to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ carried His cross. And to carry His cross means that He was going to be crucified on it. And it means that He is going to bear the sins of His people. Now, we cannot help Jesus Christ carry His cross. He alone could carry that cross. He alone must save His people. No one can participate in the cross of Jesus Christ to save others. We are not qualified to help Him in any way. And it is appointed by God, the Father, that the Son should bear the punishment of His people. And He bore it Himself. And He successfully saved His people. He paid for the sins of His people. So Jesus Christ's cross was carried only by Himself. We cannot carry His cross. But we are asked to carry our own cross. Each of us have a cross to carry. What does carrying the cross mean? From the fact that Jesus Christ suffered by carrying His cross, we know that carrying our cross means suffering as well. And we know that in life, in this fallen world, suffering is everywhere. People fall sick, loved ones die, there's parting of ways. And all this causes pain, causes sorrow deep in our hearts. See? And disasters happen. People are killed in road accidents. Earthquakes occur and family members die. See? Volcanoes erupt. The tsunami kills so many. You see? So this type of disasters cause suffering everywhere. But remember, such suffering do not constitute carrying the cross. These are suffering common to mankind in the fallen world. It is like as long as you live in this world, you suffer this type of thing. Sickness, death, parting of ways, natural disasters, various accidents of various kinds befall us. And these are sufferings that do not constitute carrying the cross. On top of this type of suffering, there is the suffering that comes from following Jesus Christ, living the Christian life, obeying the Bible's teaching. When you live a life of true discipleship, sufferings come to you. This type of sufferings are over and on top of the sufferings that we share in common with the human race. Christians suffer because of their faith, on top of the sufferings that they share with other people in the world. Now, this type of suffering, the suffering that comes because of our faith, because we want to obey Jesus Christ, because we want to live in obedience to God's word, that type of suffering is called carrying the cross. So Christians not only suffer in this world like others, but they also suffer because of their faith. That is carrying the cross. And we are warned that to be the true disciple of Jesus Christ, we will face with suffering because of our faith. Often it is that we are persecuted for our faith. In Syria, in Iraq, at the present moment, Christians die for their faith. In Pakistan, people are being tried and put in prison, and many die because of their faith. That can happen to us when we become Christians. Others suffer in lighter ways, but nevertheless, they are sufferings. These are sufferings. For example, some people lose their jobs simply because they become Christians. Others are driven out of their homes because they become Christians. And all Christians suffer by having to give up certain things that was their right to have, but because of wanting to bear good witness for Christ, they give up that right. Yes, it is not wrong for me to drink, but I do not want to cause others to stumble. People will say he's a Christian. He's a preacher of the gospel. How come I saw him going drinking? Now, it's not wrong for me to drink, you see, but I choose not to want to drink because I do not want to people to be stumbled, and I want to bear good witness for Christ. And there are others who have to deny themselves in worse ways, in more painful ways. So Christians will suffer for their faith in one way or another, and that is needed if you want to follow Jesus Christ. You must be prepared to carry your cross. Then thirdly, you must follow Christ. See, you must follow him. Think, you're leaving the country to study elsewhere. Now the aeroplane is going to head to your destination. What if you discover that you have got into the wrong plane and it is going to fly another direction? You're going to quickly say, stop, I am in the wrong plane. You quickly get down to search for the right plane. But you say, wow, why not? Free flight to America. But you say, I'm going to England to study, not America. Why free flight? What? Go enjoy yourself. You have to say, enjoyment is some other time. But this time I'm flying to England to study. So that is your direction, your destination. You do not want to go anywhere else. And similarly, those foreign workers, they fly to come and work here. You give them a chance to fly to America, they will have to say, some other time, but this time my destination is Malaysia. I want to go there to work. And similarly, where is our destination? Our destination is heaven. Jesus Christ has already arrived in heaven and he's waiting for his people there. Now we want to arrive there safely. And the only way to arrive safely is to trust in him and to obey him. And we know that his word is in the Bible. The Bible gives us his will. His will for us. We live in obedience to his will. We follow his direction as given in the Bible. And we know that we will arrive safely in heaven. So that is following Jesus Christ. You don't follow your own will, your own direction anymore. You don't follow any other voices. People tell you this way, that way. You don't listen to them. You listen only to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ's voice. And his voice, we know, is in the Bible. Follow our Lord. Follow Jesus Christ. And we will arrive safely in heaven. True Christianity, true discipleship involves these three elements. First, self-denial. Second, carrying our own cross. Third, follow none but Jesus Christ. That is true Christianity. Now you say, but why? Why is that so serious? You know, I just want to follow some other ways for a while. You are being foolish. You are being foolish. Now, what do you value more? You say, but I want to just enjoy a little bit. Then nearer the time of my death, then I come to consider these sort of things. See? Now, there are certain things that we must value more than any. It is like your life, your soul. You see? Is your soul not of any value to you? Of course, all of us do not want to die. All of us value our soul. If we can let go of everything but just to save our soul, we will. But why is it that so many do not see it that way? They look at the world and the world is so attractive. And they lose themselves. They just plunge. They plunge, they swim. They swim in the world. They enjoy themselves. They enjoy the things of this world. They forget that the world has swallowed them up. You love the world so much, but you lose your soul. See? But Jesus Christ is saying, value him more. Value the salvation found in him more. Come and hide yourself in Christ. Instead of plunging into the world, you think that from the diving board, you can dive into the water and then you can enjoy the water. You look at the world, it's so attractive, and you dive into the world. You enjoy yourself in this world until you are lost in this world. And finally, you discover too late that you have lost your soul. You have lost your soul. So what do you value more, the world Oh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone gives us salvation. He gives eternal life. When we value the salvation in Jesus Christ, we will plunge into Christ. We will hide ourselves in Christ. We will have nothing but Jesus Christ. And in that way, we save our souls. Here is that nugget of gold again. Wait, no, you see, it's like, look like just any piece of stone. It's dirty, ugly. It's stone. And you throw it away. Somebody else comes and says, hey, let me see, you know. Oh, it's shining. You take a file, you file. It's shining. And you discover, he discovered that it is a nugget of gold. And you did not value it. You treated it as a lump of stone that was of no worth. You threw it away. But the other person recognized what it was. Oh, heavy. Tested it. And it's gold, shining gold. And he's the one who gained. In Jesus Christ, we have salvation. By plunging ourselves into him, by trusting in him, by having him, we save our souls. What does it profit you to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? If you value your soul, then choose Jesus Christ. And what you choose now will affect your future. And that leads to our second point. See, there will come a day when Jesus Christ will judge the world. He will come with the angels to give to us what we deserve. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After accomplishing the salvation of his people, he rose from the dead and is now in heaven. One day he will return to judge the world. You say, but you know, one day will he come at all? Look, he has come the first time. Surely when he says he will come a second time, he will. Then look, he has risen from the dead like what he has said. Surely he will come to judge the world. So this should make us think, if Christ has come the first time, he will come a second time. If he said that he would die and rise the third day, it has happened. It has happened. We know that he will return to judge the world. As though Christ's words are not sufficient for us to believe in him, he adds this test, this sign. He said to his disciples at that time that there are some here who will not see death until they see the kingdom of God come. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? We must understand that the kingdom of God does not mean a geographical nation. In the Bible, the kingdom of God is his rule over the hearts of men. His power shown in the life of people and in the world. So whenever his power is manifested, whenever we see the power of Christ, we know he's ruling there. His kingdom has come. So when Jesus Christ appeared on this earth to preach, his kingdom has started on this earth. When people believe in him, his kingdom has come to the hearts of men. His rule has come. Okay? So here, there are some Bible scholars who say this is a reference to the transfiguration which is recorded in the next chapter, in Matthew 17. When Jesus Christ was transformed momentarily, the veil was taken aside, as it were, to give us a glimpse of his true person. He's actually the glorious Son of God. And he met with Moses and Elijah. Yes, these two prophets have already been in heaven. Now they appeared to commune with Christ, to talk to him about his forthcoming death. So there are scholars who say that the kingdom of God was manifested at that time. So in chapter 16, they say, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the manifestation of God's kingdom during the transfiguration. But a better understanding is this. It seems that the Lord is talking about something more distant in future, not just a few days later. So that is why he said that there are some here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come. So it appears that it's not something immediately, not a few days' time, but it's some days, some years later. See? And furthermore, it has to do with judgment on the last day. Because the context shows to us that the Lord will return to give what we deserve. And of course, he will give to believers what they deserve, namely eternal life. He will take them to be with him in heaven. And that is taught in the Bible in Revelation 22, for example, in verse 12, we are told that the Lord will return to judge his, to reward his people according to their works. While that is true, the context here shows that the emphasis is on the judgment upon those who reject him. So your decision now to reject Jesus Christ will result in you being rejected by him when he comes to judge the world. See? And the judgment of the world is preceded by the judgment of the Jews, because the Jews at that time rejected Jesus Christ. So then this other interpretation is that Jesus Christ was referring to the event of AD 70. In the year 70 AD, after Jesus Christ died and rose and gone to heaven, see, some 40 years later, in the year 70, the Roman soldiers came and attacked Jerusalem, and many Jews died. Many Jews suffered. They suffered terribly. Yes, and that was predicted, foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened exactly like what he foretold. And that was judgment upon the nation of Israel. They have received so much from God. They were given the scriptures. Prophets were sent to them. They were specially made the people of God to preserve the truth and to propagate the truth until the Savior came. And when the Savior came, they rejected him. See? And therefore God punished the nation of Israel. And from that time on, Israel is no more the special people of God. That is why we believe that the correct understanding of the Bible's teaching would mean that we do not accept today's political Israel as God's people. No, they are just a nation among the nations of the world. In the Old Testament time, Israel was chosen by God in order to preserve the truth until the Savior came. The Savior has come. The purpose of God for the nation of Israel is over. And the day came in AD 70 when Jerusalem was conquered. Many Jews suffered and died. That marked the end of the Jewish nation as God's covenant people. The purpose of God for that nation was over. It was already fulfilled. The Savior had already come. And since they rejected the Savior, they were punished by God. That judgment upon the Jewish nation was a sign of the judgment of the world. And some of the disciples lived up to that time. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem. They saw the Jews being judged by God for their sin of rejecting the Savior. That was the sign that showed the power of God. So when that sign was shown, we know that the judgment of the world will certainly occur. So again, by the same reasoning, if Christ has come the first time, he will come the second time. If Christ said he would die and rise from the dead, we know also that he will come and judge the world. If Christ said that there will be the destruction of Jerusalem, that the Jews will be punished by God, it has happened. We therefore know that the judgment of the world will definitely happen. So where will you be on that day? Will you be able to stand with the knowledge that you have forgiven your sins and that the Lord Jesus Christ will take you to be with him in heaven? Or will you be numbered among the many who in this life choose not to trust in Christ? And because of your what you do now, you make the decision to reject Christ, you reject the salvation in him, you will be rejected on the last day. So the two things concerns what you do now and what will be done to you. You decide to reject Christ now, you choose the world instead, then Christ will reject you and you will end up in punishment for what you deserve. Salvation has been offered for us now. We make the wrong decisions, it affects our eternal destiny. So we draw to a close. First, we are sure that the day of judgment is coming. Are you ready for that day of judgment? Will you be pronounced guilty or will you be pronounced not guilty? We know that those who trust in Christ have their guilt cancelled. Their debt has been paid. They no longer need to be punished by God because Christ has carried away the punishment for them. Therefore, they will be spared. God does not punish us twice. That punishment has been received by Christ on our behalf. Therefore, we will not be punished again. So those are the true disciples, those who commit their lives to Christ in this life. They will be accepted by Christ and taken to be with him in heaven. But those who refuse the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, they will be rejected by Christ and they will receive the punishment that they deserve. Have you committed your life to Christ? It is no good just being a Christian in name. There are too many who profess to be Christians, but from their life we know that they are not true disciples of Christ. Remember, we are not expecting that perfection in this life. No one can behave perfectly. We are in a sinful world. It is not possible for us to be perfect in this world. We will be perfect only in heaven. But the point is, perfect or not, that is not the question. The question is, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you truly committed to Christ? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in his death alone to save you? And that can be shown by that three elements. Have you said goodbye to yourself? Are you carrying the cross? And are you following Jesus Christ? Only those are true disciples of Christ. May God deal mercifully with us all.